Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We looked at verses 1 and 2 considering the words there. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But let's just make another comment or two on those two verses, and then that'll lead us into our text this morning. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now that's still the same ones who come to hear him now in a spiritual sense. Here this morning, in every place the gospel is preached, I guarantee you, sinners that know they're sinners are hearing him. They come to him. And that's who will. If you don't need him, you won't. And the more of a sense of your sinnerhood you have, the more anxious you are to hear of the Savior. And that's always the way. And then verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Religious people who are not sinners in their own eyes always have a problem with Christ and what he says and what he does and his people and everything else about him. They always have a problem with it. They're going to find something wrong. These self-righteous ones, they were shocked and appalled that Christ would associate with the likes of us. But the teaching here is clear. His message is one that appeals only to those who are sinners. People who are righteous in their own eyes don't want to hear about grace. They want to be pumped up, you know, and feel good about themselves. To acknowledge a need for mercy is to acknowledge guilt and helplessness. And the natural man will not do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. He said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, thirsty people aren't going to drink. People that aren't thirsty are going to drink. If you're thirsty, you're going to drink. Let him that is athirst come. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And so who's going to eat? Who's going to partake? Those that are hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's the great physician, so naturally he's surrounded by sick people. And naturally he receiveth them. It wouldn't be much of a doctor that turned away sick people. And look at verse 3. He spake this parable unto them. I wanted to look at verses 1 and 2 again because of the context of this now. You got the sinners and publicans who are happy to fellowship with him. And then these religious Pharisees that have a problem with him and everything about him. And so he speaks this parable saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The Lord turned the whole thing around on them and asked them this question. He put it on them. And he did that a lot. Asking questions is a good way to teach because it forces an answer. You're going to answer it. Even in your heart, you're going to think about it. It forces you to think about it. Our Lord taught this way a lot. When he dealt with Simon in Luke 7, you remember the man, he was eating in his house, and the sinner woman came and wept and bowed at Jesus' feet and washed his feet with the hairs of her head. And Jesus, answering Simon, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Question. And he answered, well, I suppose the one that owed the most. The Lord forced him to tell the truth. even if he didn't understand it and didn't, he didn't love the Lord, but he was forced to understand, to say it, to acknowledge it. That's what he's doing here. The parable of the Good Samaritan, that lawyer in Luke chapter 10. He was one of the Pharisees that justify themselves. And he asked him, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" The answer is obvious. The gospel is obvious. The truth of the gospel is obvious. He receiveth sinners? Of course he does. And that's how he's presenting this here. Now Christ is comparing these sinners to this lost sheep. That's the point of the parable. Upon this occasion of receiving sinners and eating with them, and the Pharisees having a problem with that, he says, "Which one of you had a lost sheep wouldn't go get it?" And that's interesting, isn't it? Because the story says that they came to him. The publicans and sinners came to him. But what he teaches here is what's really happening is I went and got them. Boy, don't let's miss that. Don't let's miss that. He's saying, he's called there. What's the one sheep? Now let's think about this. The Pharisees didn't say sinners are coming to this man. But that's what happened. They came to him. They gathered around him. That's what it says in the text. But that's not what the Pharisees... They said this man receives them. He made them tell the truth. He forced them to preach the gospel that they didn't even know. They hated. And that's his way now. The lost sheep didn't come to the shepherd. He's going away from the shepherd, but the shepherd goes to him. And also there are several sinners, publicans and sinners, plural, in verse 2, but only one sheep in verse 4. I wonder why that is. Because every one of God's sheep are the one that went astray. Every one of them. There's not... What did he say? We've turned every one to our own way. Every one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And this tells us also that though there are a multitude, John said in Revelation, that no man can number, and yet to our Lord, it is as though there were only one. You are the only one, and so am I. He died for you. He didn't die for the multitudes. He died for you and for me. We just happen to make up a multitude. You see the difference? He didn't just die for a group of people. He died for... He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." Boy, that's precious to me. The Lord loves each one of us as though we were the only one. That same truth is shown in verse 7. We'll look at this next time. He says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." I said next time, we'll see that in a minute here. One sinner. That's what rejoices his heart. Saving you. So what does the shepherd do? He goes after it. Which one of you, having a lost sheep, wouldn't leave the 99 and go after it? Go after it. Now think about this. Why does the shepherd go after that sheep? In the grand scheme of things, if you've got 100 sheep, one of them, you just lost 1% of your livestock. Is that going to ruin anybody's day? Is that really worth? If you drop a penny anymore, do you pick it up? If I drop a penny, look, if it's a quarter, you know, I'd probably go for it. When we go on our walk, we'll see like pennies, you know, laying around on the road. I don't even stop and pick them up. It ain't worth anything. But I tell you what, now, our Lord goes after this one sheep, first of all, because it's His sheep. Look at the language there in verse 6. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. Not because they're worth anything, but they're worth everything to him because he loves them. They're his. Now, if this man had been a hireling that lost a sheep, he'd say, oh, that's 1%. Who cares about that? Read John 10:11-15. The hireling doesn't care anything for the sheep. If a wolf comes and takes one of the sheep, he's not going to risk his life. Not his sheep. But the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what it took for him to bring us home. He had to give himself. Now the next reason that this shepherd goes after the sheep is from also from John 10. We just quoted from John 10 where the hireling, he don't care anything about the sheep. It's the good shepherd that loves the sheep. In John 10:14, he said, I know my sheep. Well, first of all, that's love, isn't it? That's why he goes. They're his sheep. He knows them. It doesn't just mean he knows about us. But I'll tell you this. He does know about us, too. You know what he knows about us? He knows, first of all, that we're defenseless without him. We don't have a chance. We don't want a chance because our chances are all bad. A sheep without a shepherd is just food for a predator. We have no defense. We're weak, we're slow, and we're not real clever. And soon we'll be destroyed. We'll be devoured by the adversary who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And unless he comes for us, that's exactly what will happen. I'll tell you what else he knows about us. He knows that we're helpless in another way. Not only are we defenseless, but even if a predator doesn't come, we can't provide for ourselves. We'll wander off in some rocky wilderness where there ain't nothing to eat. We can't find water on our own. Sheep are just that way. They need somebody to take care of them. They can't find food or water. They've got to be fed. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He prepares a table before me. If not, I'm not going to get anything to eat. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore, I'm never going to lack anything. I'll tell you what else he knows about us. We've already hinted at it. We're stupid. We're not ever going to find our way home. Not ever going to. A lost sheep is never in a million years going to find his way home. He'll stay lost until somebody finds him. He'll stray further and further away from home and safety unless he comes after us. And that's what he did. That's why he did it. There's that song, you know, come home, come. He calls to the sheep, come home. We're too far gone for that now. He's going to have to come after us, isn't he? He's going to have to come after us. And even when he finds us now, you think about this. Even when he finds us, he doesn't say, all right, now, here we are, here I am, now follow me home. Now, I know that there's a sense in which we do follow the Lord. But that's not our security. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they do follow me. But you know what that really is? Just like it says these publicans and sinners came to Him to hear Him. That's in our experience. We do that. We come because we're hungry. Why are we hungry though? Why do we come to Him? Why do we follow Him? I'll tell you why. Because what's really happening is He's picking us up, laying us on His shoulder, and bringing us home. That's what us following Him looks like. Oh, I'm glad my security doesn't depend upon my wisdom, my faithfulness, my following Him. But it depends entirely upon Him. He layeth it on His shoulders. And I tell you this, if I had to go after a sheep, I would lay it on my shoulders complaining. How many times am I going to have to go and get this stupid sheep and carry it home? I'd lay it on my shoulders scolding and saying, "You stupid sheep, where did you think you were going?" He lays it on His shoulders rejoicing. And we know what it took for Him to get where we were, to find us and to lay hold on us. And still He layeth it on His shoulders rejoicing. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse 6, "When He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me." Well, I want in on that, don't you? I want in on that. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Where does He take the sheep once He has it on His shoulders? Look at that beautiful word, the fifth word in verse 6. One of my favorite words. He brings us home. You're never going to be home until the Lord brings you home now. You may have the most beautiful home anybody ever saw in this world. That's just a picture. That's just a picture of Christ. And what it means to be with Him forever. He calleth His friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me." Now you think about this. This shepherd, from start to finish, he's all about the sheep. You think about this now. At the beginning of the story, he has one purpose, one thought, one interest, one all-consuming desire. "I'm going to go find my sheep. I'm going for the sheep. I'm going to get that sheep. I got to find my sheep." And in the end, there's one theme to this party. They're going to have a party. Let's have a party. What's the theme? "I found my sheep." One cause for joy. Why is he rejoicing? Because "I found my sheep." And he's home now. He's home. When our Lord's parents looked for him in Luke 2, he said, "Didn't you know? Didn't you understand that I must be about my Father's business?" In John 9, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day." I've got something I've got to do, and I've got to do it now. When Satan tempted him, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When the disciples worried that he hadn't eaten in so long, they said to him, "Master, eat." And he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And here's what he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What is that work? "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, that one sheep, I can't live without it. I can't do without it. I got to go get him. He's not going to lose any of us now. That's his will. That's everything he's been about. That's why he came down here now. That's why he came. To seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why in this parable, this man had one purpose in the beginning and one joy in the end. And I don't understand that. I don't know why he'd go after a worthless sheep that ain't worth going after. I know why he did. It's because he loved me. But why did he love me? Why was I that precious to him? And then the Lord said to those self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisees that turned up their noses and said, we wouldn't have anything to do with people. What's he doing fellowshipping with them? And he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. We see the spiritual truth of all this. That sheep is a sinner. It's every sinner that repenteth. Now think about that. Over one sinner that repenteth. In that story of that sheep, he said, likewise, like that, like one sheep going astray. What was the sheep's part in this whole thing? Being an idiot. Being self-destructive and helpless. That was his part in it. And the shepherd did everything good and everything right and everything necessary. Isn't that right? But our Lord describes that over as a sinner repenting. So let me tell you this. Repentance is a change of mind. You change your mind about who God is. You change your mind about what you are before God. You take God's word for it. Because you look at yourself and you go, well, you know, I've been a pretty good guy. I love my mama and I've done this. You're not a pretty good guy. And you're going to have to listen to what God says about that, because you can't see it without Him revealing it. And you'll never see who He is. And you'll never understand how God can save a wretch like you until you take His word for it. And that's what repentance is. It's changing your mind from what you think you know to the truth. Acknowledgement of the truth. Paul said to Timothy, if God grants them the repentance, they'll acknowledge the truth. Is that what he said? And that's how that works. But you know what that looks like? God's not waiting on you to repent. He's not calling come home. He went and got you. That's why you changed your mind. You changed your direction because He picked you up and went the other way with you. That's why. Do we see that? Do we understand that? One sinner that repenteth. What a way to describe that story. But that's what happens. We do repent. We do change our mind. But why do we do that? Well, I was headed for hell as fast as I could go. And was happy. And He picked me up and took me home. And then that's repentance. He granted me repentance. These Pharisees thought that heaven rejoiced over their wonderful works. They called them their wonderful works there in Matthew 7:22. How blind we are by nature. They thought that's what made heaven rejoice. You know, when they did their good deeds and things. And heaven's going, oh boy, look how wonderful He is. Heaven rejoices over the Lord Jesus Christ saving from start to finish His sheep from their sins. When man has done all the good, wonderful works that he can exercise his free will enough to do, the only response he will get from the Lord Jesus is, get away from me. I never knew you. What a difference. What a difference. In verse 7, what was heaven shouting for joy about? One sinner that repenteth. One sinner that repenteth. As I've said, it's hard to look at that story of the shepherd going and getting that one sheep and getting that out of it. The Lord would have to show us that, or we'd never see that, would we? We'd never see repenting. The sheep doesn't wander off into the wilderness now and then up and just say, oh, wait a minute now. There ain't nothing to eat out here, and there's a whole lot of wolves out. I think I'll go back to the sheepfold. That ain't what happened. And yet we do that. So why did he tell the story that way? Because the reason we do that is because he goes and gets us and brings us home. And we'll see this in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, but this is not a parable about a sheep. And what people call the parable of the prodigal son, there's no such thing. This is all one parable of a sheep, a coin, and a son. And in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll talk about the coin and the son. And that son, you know, he's sitting there in that hog pen eating the slop that the pigs eat, and he says, wait a minute, I'm an idiot. Didn't he? What an idiot. Why would I do this? My father's servants are better off than me. I think I'll go beg for mercy. We do. We do come to our senses, don't we? But how do we do that? Oh, because he turns the light on. That's why. So we'll see this parable. It's a three-part parable. In the parable of the coin's just laying there, lifeless. It's just a coin. It's just that. If that coin's going to be found, it's not going to contribute anything to its finding. And neither did we. And the Lord teaches us in this parable of the sheep and the coin and the son how he saves sinners. But boy, I love the part about the sheep, don't you? The part about the sheep, he knows us. He knows we're defenseless. He knows we can't provide for ourselves. He knows that we'll never come home on our own. And so he goes for us. And then he says, look, that sinner repents, and all of heaven shouts for joy. This is how he comes for it. He brings us home. He gives us faith in him and grants us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, and heaven's not shouting for joy now over the resourcefulness of the sheep. Heaven is not shouting for joy over the wisdom of the sheep. Heaven is shouting for joy and singing what? Worthy is the shepherd. Worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the Son of God. That sheep was a whole lot more trouble than it was worth. But that didn't stop him. He loved that sheep so much that he gave himself for it and redeemed it unto himself. And he said, of all those sheep the Father gave me, I'm not going to lose one. And the only way that happens is he had to come right where we are. It cost him everything for a sheep that wasn't worth anything. And he says, rejoice with me. Can we do that? If we ever see him, we will. His love. Let's pray.